on Sunday. Brother Compton baptized six, and I baptized one little girl. Seven folk joined that day. But preached there just about a week. During that week, there were some outsiders, people of other orders, started coming early in the week, and they liked it, and they kept coming. They were getting very interested in the Primitive Baptist. And I was staying in a home. A lot of these folk came over, and they had some various scriptures they wanted reconciled to the Primitive Baptist position, and I could name a few of them. So as they brought these up, it was not an argument, I don't mean that, but they had received a lot of this Primitive Baptist preaching. But always remember this about studying the scriptures. Remember this one. On most any doctrine I can think of, I don't care what doctrine you're going to think of, you may have 100 verses that clearly teach it. But on any doctrine I can think of, you can usually find a few verses in the Bible seem to contradict that, militate against it, seem to go contrary to it. Okay, now you've got a choice. You have a host of scriptures over here that clearly teach it. For instance, I could give you a host of scriptures that teach the three in one Godhead. A host of scriptures that teach, say, the foreknowledge of God. Just a host of scriptures teach a thing. You'll find oftentimes two or three verses seem to stand in opposition. Now, are we going to ignore a whole host of scriptures over here, their clear testimony, and yield to two or three? What that usually means is, where you've got all this host of scriptures clearly teaching something, but I promise you, on any doctrine you want to take up, you're going to find a few that seem to be contrary to it. That usually means that you're misunderstanding these few that seem to be against it, because they'll harmonize, properly understood, properly applied. Well, very well. These folk were not arguing with me. They were very curious. They were receiving what I was trying to teach from the pulpit, what I was trying to teach in the homes. But, of course, they could think of a few verses they'd been taught along the way, you know, seemed to go cross-grain, and they wanted them harmonized. There was one sister who was very young, much younger back then. Well, for that matter, so was I. Armenian to the core. I suppose the best friend I have in Bel Air Church, or Mount Carmel up at Bel Air today, but back in that day, she's Armenian to the core. She's very alarmed because some of her cousins and kinfolks are getting hooked on this hard shellism. So she gets a chair and pulls it and gets right in front of me where everybody can watch. And she says to me, you know, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that kills the prophets and stones them that are sent oft unto thee, how oft I would have gathered thee under my wings as a hen gathereth her chicks, and ye would not. Said, he would have gathered them, they would not. Sounds like free will to me. What are you going to do about that? I said, well, I'll begin by quoting that scripture right. Of course, I was only about 34 years old, 33 years old back then, and far less filled with the milk of human kindness than I am today. What are you going to do about that one? It kind of bugs me when people ask me that. What are you going to do about that one? Oh, well, I guess I'll get my pocket knife and cut it out since I can't deal with it. Is that what you expect me to say? Of course, it'll be in California the morning that I pulled a knife on some good old Baptist over here. But I don't know. I need a lot of grace. Pray for me. But I have a lot of folks sometimes ask me about a verse like, you know, I probably never read it in my life. You know, like I never read it in my life. Never thought about it in my life. And what are you going to do about that? One of these days I'm going to tell them, I say, you got any scissors? Let me just cut it out of your Bible. I don't like it. Is that what you're expecting? What are you going to do about that verse? I said, well, I began by quoting it right. That'd be a good place to start. Let's read it. The text says, Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that kills the prophets and stones them that are sent unto thee. When he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, is he speaking to the dirty streets and the stone walls of that city? Anybody with a little sense knows he's speaking to the wicked leaders of that city. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that kills the prophets and stones them that are sent unto thee, how oft I would have gathered thy children. He never said, how oft I would have gathered thee. He said, how oft I would have gathered thy children under my wings as a hen gathereth her chicks. The Lord had no expectation of gathering them. Back up four verses, read Matthew 23:33. Listen to what he said to them. You serpents, you hypocrites, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Jesus never said to them, this is the way to escape the damnation of hell. Repent and be baptized and get charismatic and keep the Saturday Sabbath. He didn't offer them a way. And I say to you in all kindness, if you've got a way or your pastor's got a way, he had something the Lord didn't offer. He says, you serpents, you hypocrites, you generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Now to these very same people, he says, how oft I would have gathered thy children under my wings as a hen gathereth her chicks, and ye would not. He said, here's the folk over here, I would have gathered them, but you wouldn't allow it. That's plain as the nose on your face that human beings hindered the spreading of the gospel. Now then, any individual that tries to take the position that that gathering is in an eternal sense, I'm saying gathering his people into heaven, then you're forced with the monstrosity that human beings down here on earth can prevent the Lord from gathering his people into the heavenly fold, which that's a monstrosity. The truth of the matter is that here's the Lord's kingdom here in time. Here's the Lord's church. Here's gospel blessings. The Lord would have gathered them in from a gospel standpoint into timely blessings here in this king in time, and humans stood in the way of it. Okay, this only adds to the dilemma of these folks that are stirring these things up among primitive Baptists. Because these same brethren that are advocating that all the elect will believe on Jesus Christ are also assaulting time salvation. They're claiming that time salvation is not a biblical concept, that it's a bogus concept. In fact, I have in emails that some of the advocates of this stuff have sent to other folk privately. Don't ever send anything to a hard-shell Baptist privately, folks. They're not to be trusted. They'll turn it over to somebody like me. Okay? The advocates of this stuff I have in their own emails are claiming that the preaching of extreme time salvation among primitive Baptists has caused all this no-hellism. False accusation. This no-hellism has been caused by simply having preachers too scared to preach on hell. Simply. Simple. Simple, simple, simple. Okay? Preaching extreme time salvation. Listen to this one very carefully. I know it's an afternoon. The accusation has been made, and I quote it word for word. The preaching of extreme time salvation has caused all this decline in the churches, this apathy, and has caused churches to dry rot and die. My response to this, on one end of the spectrum we have extreme time salvation, as they call it. On the other end of the spectrum we have the doctrine of absolutism, the absolute predestination of all things. It's well known that wherever the doctrine of the absolute predestination has been preached among our people, it has caused dry rot and the death of the churches. Now, when the accusation is made that the preaching of extreme time salvation produces all of this, I say, well, it's also obvious that going to the opposite extreme, preaching absolutism, produces identical results. Okay. I deny that time salvation properly preached has caused dry rot, decline, and all this type of thing in our churches. I deny that it has caused immorality, drug problems, and all this in our churches. I deny that. A lot of other things have caused it. To begin with, it's the not preaching of time salvation in the proper sense that's caused a lot of these things that you want to talk about. It's not preaching on it in the right way that's caused it. Now then, we have on the other hand, we have folk that on one hand are trying to deny time salvation. On the other hand, that all the elect will hear and obey the gospel. Okay? The only way out of that dilemma, Matthew 23, verse 37 has put you in, is to acknowledge that there is such a thing as a timely kingdom and a timely entering into that kingdom. Let me go back over it. Jesus says to these wicked Jews, He says there, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that kills the prophets and sets stones them that are sent unto thee, how oft I would have gathered thee under my wings as a hen gathereth help, and I would have gathered thy children. Now I'm quoting like she quoted it to me. At least I got your attention. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that kills the prophets and stones them that are sent unto thee, how oft I would have gathered thy children under my wings as a hen gathereth her chicks, and ye would not. The only way out of that dilemma, is to recognize that this is a timely gathering. It's a timely kingdom. Here you have humans standing in the way of other folk, their children, entering in to the gospel kingdom here in time. Otherwise, his persecutors chased him out. I can find you a lot of places in the Bible where men of God were preaching the gospel and they were driven out, chased out. Now then, let's read 1 Thessalonians 2:16. The Apostle Paul says these wicked Jews, my own countrymen, he says they're forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Hear that? Here's people over here that might be saved, but they forbid us to speak to them. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. You catch that? Here's the people over here not going to be saved. You know why? Because they won't let us speak to them. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, that the wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost. Now then, make that eternal salvation, and let's see what kind of a dilemma we're in. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be eternally saved. Then we're dealing with a dilemma that they're eternally saved through preachers speaking to them. I'm going to drive you into gospel regeneration before it's over with, gentlemen. Be careful. A lot of our brethren haven't seen where this thing is going. Maybe they have seen it and keeping it covered up. I hope they haven't seen it. Okay, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Any primitive Baptist that denies time salvation, I prefer to call it gospel blessings and obedience, but be that as it may. Any primitive Baptist who tries to deny that there are blessings and obedience, that there's a timely deliverance, a person who tries to deny that has got to make that saving there eternal. That's all I know it can be. It's either timely or eternal. If it's eternal, the text says plain as the nose on your face, that here are some people that forbid the Apostle Paul to speak to these people so they could be saved. The facts of the matter are, here are some people over here that could have been saved from their Judaism. They could have been saved from their false doctrines. They could have been saved from error, and some other folk over here blocked it. Now let's try something else. Let's come to the 13th chapter of Acts, about verse 38. Verse 38 identifies the people they're speaking to. He says, men and brethren. Now, in the afternoon, I'm going to just hit the high spots of this. But we're going to clearly establish, verse 38, he's speaking to men and brethren. Men and brethren. Okay, the context there will show you we're not talking to alien sinners. He's preaching to men and brethren. He's urging men and brethren to repent. He is preaching the repentance and forgiveness of sins to men and brethren. We're going to move on down in verse 40. He tells men and brethren, these people that he's urging to repent. Would this man of God full of the Holy Ghost be urging dead alien sinners to repent? No, no. He's urging men and brethren. He's urging men and brethren to repent. He's urging God's people to repent. Now then, look at verse 40. He says, he tells these men and brethren to beware lest that come upon you which is spoken of by the prophets. Okay, very well. There's a potentiality that this could come upon them, or else why would he tell men and brethren to beware of it? He says, beware lest that come upon you which is spoken by the prophets. And he goes on to say that I will work, behold ye despisers, and wonder and perish. Said, I will work a work in your days which ye shall in no wise believe. How strong is that? Jesus says, I will in no wise cast them out. He says over here, I will work a work in your days which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Said you'll in no wise believe it. You say, well, they're dead alien sinners. Oh, no, they aren't. They're men and brethren. They're people that are urging to repent. But they're saying that God can send a judicial blindness on you, which God sent on the nation Israel. That God can send a... If you persist in your stubbornness, you persist in your wickedness, and take your Bible to the 13th chapter of Matthew, start about verses 14 and 15, and after the Lord begins to speak in parables, he tells his disciples, he says, blessed are your ears for the hear, blessed are your eyes for the see, because he goes on to say, pertaining to the nation Israel in general, he says, their heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull. He says their ears are dull, and he says their eyes they have closed. Some of the other writers, you go to John chapter 12 and back to Isaiah chapter 6 where this originates, and it'll tell you that their eyes have been blinded, their eyes they have closed, they're dull of hearing. He says here their heart has waxed fat, it has waxed gross. Well, by the way, the heart of an alien sinner doesn't wax fat or wax gross. It's that way to start with. I mean, their heart's that way to start with. It's only the hearts of God's people that wax gross, that wax fat. Dead alien sinners do not become dull of hearing spiritually. They can't hear spiritually to start with. It's only God's people, folks like us, who can become dull of hearing. He says here, they're blinded. Their eyes, they have shut. Well, alien sinners don't have to shut their eyes to spiritual things. They can't see them to start with. It's folk like us. He says here, men and brethren. Then he tells them to beware lest this come upon you that was spoken of by the prophets. I will work a work in your days which ye shall in no wise believe. Though a man, and I've got a strong idea who that man is, though a man declare it unto you. And then, of course, I realize the principle there applies to other ministers of the gospel. I recognize that. And in my response to the statement, and first of all, we have the statement that all the elect will believe the gospel. When the arguments, some of the positions that I'm making this afternoon, when I began to take these positions several weeks ago, the only response I got through third or fourth hand is, well, We now believe that that gospel doesn't always have to be preached by man. Okay, very well. There was a time when the perfect man, the Son of God, preached it. God's own Son preached it. God manifest in the flesh preached it, and they didn't hear it. That dodge isn't going to help us right here. Okay, very well. I want to come back to the 10th chapter of Mark, also recorded in about the 19th chapters of Matthew. It's recorded by about three gospel writers, but I'll just tell you what I'm referring to. I refer now to the lesson of the rich young rulers, Matthew 19, referred to by Luke and Mark. I want to take all three gospel writers and put them together. There was a rich young ruler came to Jesus Christ. Good master, what good thing must I do that I might inherit eternal life? I'm just going to go through this and give you the summary of it. Jesus reads the law to that young man. Young man recognizes that he's not living up to the law because the law teaches, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. Jesus says, if thou will be perfect. And Bible readers are familiar enough with this. This young, rich young ruler has it in his head. He's going to heaven by keeping the works of the law. All these have I kept from my youth up. Jesus lets him know that he hasn't kept them. If thou will be perfect, which the law requires, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and follow after me, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. That young man, indeed, had no doubt kept the ones, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. He kept those. But when the Lord was asked, which is the greatest commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. Jesus says, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. If you think about that just a few minutes, that first law there covers all of the first four of the Ten Commandments. Watch this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength and all thy mind. Well, that covers the others. Because if I love God that way, I'm not going to have, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I'm not going to have other gods before him if I love him that much. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. If I love him like that, I'm not going to take his name in vain like that anyhow, you see. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. If I love him like I ought to, I'll be eager to keep his day holy. And thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images and any likenesses, you know, and bow down and worship it and all that. Well, if I love God like I'm supposed to, I'm not going to do any of that either. Now then, let's look at the rest of those six commandments. Thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. If I love other people like I love myself, I'm not going to kill them. If I love other people like I love myself, I'm not going to bear false witness against them. If I love other people like I love myself, I'm not going to try to take my neighbor's wife, or in your case, maybe your neighbor's husband. If I love other people like I love myself, I'm not going to covet anything that belongs to other folks. If I love other people like I love myself, I enjoy slipping up on my two oldest granddaughters. I walked in the other day, my oldest one's Caitlin, she's 13. I grabbed her up and hugged her. I said, Caitlin, you are so wonderful. You have so many wonderful qualities. When I'm out bragging on you, I sometimes actually think I'm talking about myself. She looked right at me, cross-eyed. You, what did you just say? Well, I just did that, you know, to get her attention and yours. But that's really the way a lot of folk feel. Well, when I'm, you're so wonderful, when I'm bragging on you, I almost think I'm talking about myself. Thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. I mean, that'll wrap up. Don't kill them. Don't steal. Don't lie on them. Listen, that rich young ruler not kept up with that. That rich young ruler goes away sorrowful. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You cannot prove in the Bible to save your life that that rich young ruler obeyed the gospel that Jesus preached to him. You cannot. You say, well, maybe he did, and no doubt somebody else might have preached to him. Well, I didn't think we were dealing with that. I thought we were dealing with what the Word said. You can't prove by the book, save your life. But that young man ever obeyed the gospel. Yet the Bible tells us when he went away, Jesus looking on him loved him. That word's in the Greek perfect tense. Means Jesus loved him before, loves him right then, and he'll go on loving him. If that man is not one of God's elect because he didn't obey the gospel, then you're dealing with a monstrosity that he's a non-elect and he'll be burning in hell, and you'll have somebody Jesus loved burning in hell, which is a deformity and a monstrosity. I am not trying to encourage disobedience. The Bible says if you be willing and obedient, says you'll eat the fruit of the land. I think most of us here have learned under the chastisement of God the bitter fruits of disobedience. But my friends, God forbid that I ever believe something which forces me to believe that folk outside the Primitive Baptist Church are hell-bound, folks outside the gospel are hell-bound. I started out as a youngster preaching that God has a people redeemed to God by the blood of Christ out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation of the earth. I started out preaching that. I'm still preaching it. I don't tend to abandon it. You say, well, does that mean every Jew's elect? No. Read the verse again. Redeemed to God out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation of the earth. God has a people out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation of the earth. I hope you'll consider the things I preached. As I close out, allow me to say this. I want to be as nice as I possibly can about it. There was the folk advocating these things openly and underground do not deal directly with me. Again, when I realized the seriousness of this and the depth of it, and God knows, and I say publicly, with one hand lifted toward heaven, it is not my intention to destroy any of them. My wish and hope is that they drop these things and preach sound doctrine. You say, well, why don't you go talk to them privately? Because they haven't advocated their heresies privately. Why didn't they come to me privately before they started advocating their heresies? Here you have off-the-wall ideas advocated publicly. Now I have some more news for you. My son and other very capable ministers of the gospel have sat with them hours and hours and hours on end in kindness privately, trying to reason with them. It's done absolutely no good. The Bible says a man that's a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. A lot of these folk have had a dozen admonitions. My son has sat with them in great kindness. All kinds of reason. Spent many hours. Personal conversations. Hours and hours in the midnight hours on the internet. Dealing with them a la Mr. Rogers. Didn't accomplish anything. Didn't accomplish the first thing. Okay, very well. Finally, I began to feel very condemned about young men like my son, other young men I name, bearing this load alone. About time for the old dinosaur, you know, to come out of the corner. Old dinosaur came out of the corner for the first time at Bethel at Nashville about 6 weeks ago. Tape's been going in many directions. The only response that I have received has not been said to me directly. They do not deal with me directly, remember? Only response I have received is that they're saying among themselves, well, it's not what a man preaches, it's the way he preaches it. Oh. very well. When you cannot answer a man's logic, when you cannot answer his reasoning, next thing is to answer the banner in which he preached it. Dandy. Fine. We come to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. Read this seriously. I know it's getting late. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. They said this about the Apostle Paul. They said his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful. Said his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. They didn't like the way he said it either. But then the Apostle Paul comes back at them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he says, though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. I grant that I may be rude in speech, but don't use that to try to dodge the Bible knowledge I'm putting out. And very well, I'll send them another message. Since they don't seem to want to address what Bible knowledge I put out. Just try to sidetrack folk by saying, it's not the way a man, it's not what a man preaches, it's the way he preaches. I send a message out to all old Baptists everywhere. I have about 6 or 7 weeks to get ready for Pigeon Forge, Smoky Mountain meeting. So I guess I'll go home and get with my 3-year-old grandson and borrow his Mr. Rogers videos. I'll watch Mr. Rogers every day. And when I get to Pigeon Forge, I will try to come back over this with a little blue sweater on, a la Mr. Rogers. I'll try preaching it like Mr. Rogers would preach it and see if that'll make it any more acceptable. You think it will? No, it won't. No. No, it won't. Won't make it any more acceptable. As far as the charge that it's not what a man preaches, it's the way he preaches, I agree with that. Because the concern I have about some of these preachers is not what they're preaching, it's the way they're doing it. They are doing it so veiled, and they're doing it so foggy, and it is so sly, and it is so nebulous, that it's preached in the presence of God's people all the time, and it flies right over their heads. They can't even smell it. So, sir, I also object to the way you are preaching it. You are preaching it so slick and so sly that God's people go out trembling and shaking, wondering just what did he say. I've got about 5 or 6 questions I would like to ask him. I object to the way you preach it also, sir. Very well. I promise you this. Nobody's going to leave here this afternoon saying, I wonder what he meant. What was he saying anyway? But one final observation. Yes, it is true that sometimes folk pay more attention to the way a man says something than what he has to say. That's true. The Bible tells us to beware of dogs. Let's don't go around with a dog nature. I was over in West Tennessee one time with a brother. Well, I'm going to say too much and tell who he is. He's still living. And he was complaining about to me, he's very bitter and in bad spirit, complaining to me about the old Baptists will receive things if certain men say them. They won't hear it if some others say them. I said, well, I guess it's not what you say, it's the way you say it. Oh, well, Elder Piles, that's a bit exaggerated. I said, you think so? His dog was not far away. This happened in 1975. And if you happen to figure out who I'm talking about, you ever meet him someday and bring us up and he's forgotten it, tell him to call me. I'll refresh his memory. And then, oh yeah, I realize it's important how you say something. He said, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. I said, I recognize that. He said, well, maybe that's a bit exaggerated. I said, I don't know. Let me try an experiment. I